Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for gathering these dear friends, these dear people, Lord. And we acknowledge that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it means so much. Lord, that the creator of heaven and earth, the author of salvation, the Father in heaven who loves us, has spoken to us in the scriptures. And Lord, we have a book like no other book, a book that not only we read, but which reads us. Lord, we pray, please bless our time here. Please make me of some use to these dear folk to encourage and bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's turn for a Bible reading to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And as I say, I think we'll take our Bible. This first session is about the nature of the Bible. And the idea is that, you know, we will take Bible reading seriously as we understand what the Bible is. If we just think the Bible is like any other book, then we won't take seriously the idea of spending time reading the scriptures. But here's one section which does speak about the nature of God's word, the nature of the Bible. So this is Psalm 19, and we'll read from verses 7 to 11. It says this: the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, I hope you've got some pens and papers, because I am going to give you some sort of little exercises to do as we go along in a moment. But anyway, let's kick off by looking at those verses and looking at the terms used to refer to God's word. And if you look down from verses 7 through to 9, you'll find there are six terms used to refer to God's word. And obviously, they might vary a little bit according to our Bible translation. You know, if you've got a different translation from me, they might read a little bit differently. But you'll see six terms there. But just briefly, on your piece of paper, look at verses 7 through to 9 and just jot them down. What terms are used to refer to God's word? Okay, so the first term, just to kick you off, in verse 7, it's referred to as law, the law of the Lord. Okay, so what are the other five? Write them down. Okay, so let's just work briefly through them. So that first term, the terms you should have from the NIV. I mean, I'm using the NIV. As I say, they might vary a little bit different if you have a different translation. The terms you should have are law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, and ordinances. Right? So law, verse 7, it's the Hebrew Torah. Not just law, but related to the idea of to point out. The law points out like a teacher, pointing the way. Truths otherwise we would not know, but the teacher points to them. The instructor shows them. The Torah, the law. That's the first one. And notice that of all these precepts, it's of the Lord. This is not just any law. This is of the Lord. statutes, verse 7, could just as well, or perhaps better, be translated testimony. It is the testimony of a witness, usually used of a testimony of a witness in a court case under solemn oath to speak truthfully. Statutes as well imply written down, so repeatable, reliable. That kind of idea is there. Testimony. We'll pick up on that again in a moment. The third one here, the third term used for God's word, precepts, there in verse 8. The requirements of a proper authority, legislation passed by the properly constituted government. Precepts given from, you know, if you like, the government in our land, the government of Westminster, but this is not the government of Westminster, this is the government of heaven. This is the precepts, those requirements of the proper authority who is God himself. This is what the Bible is. And again, verse 8 there, commands, the commands of the Lord. That is related to the idea of giving orders, as we would expect, perhaps an army officer giving orders to his troops. And it draws attention to parts of the Bible which are specifically directive. As sinners, not only are we unclean before God, but we're foolish. We naturally think the wrong way. We're naturally self-centered, so we don't see things as we should. So as sinners, we need direction. We need these commands for God to say to us, this is the way. This is the way to order your family life. This is the way to order your working life or whatever. And then the fifth term used there for Scripture, verse 9, is strange, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, you'll see this well-known verse. Obviously, it occurs in many different parts of the Old Testament, but you'll see this this verse that says this, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True knowledge starts with a proper godly fear. And it is through God's word that we first of all learn, don't we, to fear the Lord. We learn to respect and understand that this is very serious. If you know the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know that there is Pilgrim reading a book, and you remember, and it's worrying him greatly, isn't it? You remember that in Pilgrim's Progress? It's worrying. It's the Bible. It's worrying him greatly. It's telling him that the city where he lives is going to be destroyed. Now, what would modern people say about that? If you're worried about it and it's upsetting you, what would they tell you to do? Shut the book. Don't read it anymore. Well, but the thing is, if what it says is true, it's no good ignoring it, is it? And the Bible speaks to us. It speaks of the fact that there is a living God who is far greater than us, and to whom we are answerable as sinners, but has this great message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read the scriptures, it begins to inculcate in us a holy fear, a reverence for God. And so the word of God is called the fear of the Lord. And it's through the fear of the Lord that we come to take the Bible seriously, to take God's word seriously, and so through the Lord Jesus Christ come to know him. So the Bible has that kind of effect, at least to begin with, on us. And the sixth term that's used here of God's word here in the NIV translation is the ordinances of the Lord are sure. And that word ordinances or rules, verse 9, mean a decision or a sentence passed in court. The Bible pronounces God's decision about us. Decision about us as sinners, need of a saviour. But now all six terms, of course, there, law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, ordinances, and of course there are many, many other terms that we could use for scripture, promises and all these kinds of things. And notice, but all these six terms are of the Lord, and they therefore imply that the scripture really is God's word. This is God's law, this is God's testimony, these are God's decisions, these are God's directions to human beings. This is not they have come through human authors, but those human authors have been inspired infallibly by the Holy Spirit to bring the word of God to us. Those six terms then used to describe something of what God's word, what the Bible is. Right, now look now at verses 7 through to 9 again, and this time look at the qualities, if you like, the way God's word is described, the description. There are terms used, the law. So look through verses 7 to 9 and see what is said about each one of those terms. So obviously the first one is the law of the Lord is perfect. All right, so that's the first word I'm after. So you find the other six descriptions, if you like, of God's word in verses 7 to 9, and write those down, please. I hope this is not too much like an exam. Do look at the Bible. Don't look at me. I mean, it's much better to look at the Bible than at me. There are six words there, and then there are two phrases which are used later. Six words, and two. In addition, there are two phrases in verse 9, which are used. So I'm really looking for six words and two phrases. You did realise this was going to be interactive, didn't you? Okay, got them. You should have, if you've got an NIV, as I say, they may vary in other translations. You should have perfect, verse 7, trustworthy, verse 7, right, verse 8, radiant, verse 8, pure or clean, verse 9, and where are we? Sure, verse 9, and then there are two phrases as well in verse 9, enduring forever and altogether righteous. So let's work through those. When you open your Bible, this is actually what you're being confronted with. This is not an ordinary book you're opening. If you think it's an ordinary book, you won't read it. This is the word of God. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, verse 7. It's the same word used to describe Remember the description of the sacrifices, or especially of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same word used to describe a lamb without blemish. The Lord Jesus who died for us, perfect in all his life. Well, the Bible is like that. Nothing wrong with it. No errors in it. Nothing added. Nothing needs to be removed. It is perfect. You see? Secondly, it's trustworthy, sure, verse 7. And that word trustworthy or sure is used of a building made to last, standing on a firm foundation, not shifting with human opinions, but absolutely solidly founded, a well-built house. And if you come into the New Testament, of course, we're made to realize that especially the Gospels are eyewitness accounts firmly founded on the facts. You think about the beginning of Luke's Gospel. I've investigated these things fully. We think of the beginning of 1 John, speaking of the word of life that we've seen and we've heard and our hands have touched. He'd been in personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And just as an aside, that eyewitness trustworthiness of the Gospels that we have, obviously in recent years there's been quite a lot of some people attacking the Gospels and saying, what about these other Gospels, the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of, you know, all these so-called Gnostic Gospels. Most of them were written many years after. But one of the trademarks, you see, of the canonical Gospels being absolutely eyewitness and reliable is simply this. Sometimes you read in this is just one of the lines, but sometimes you read in the Gospels about all sorts of little villages, places like Bethphage, that no one's not quite sure where they are and all that sort of thing, and other little places, Emmaus and the town of Nain and all this kind of stuff. And they're obviously written by people who knew the geography. They'd been there, all right? Now, you come to these Gnostic Gospels, they only mention Jerusalem, perhaps, and Nazareth. In other words, they were written by people who don't really... They weren't there. And that's just an indication, you see, of the trustworthiness, the eyewitness nature of the Gospel. So, trustworthy, sure, verse 7, well-founded. And then the third quality of God's word, it's right or straight, like a plumb line. You know, sometimes you're hanging wallpaper, aren't you? And you get the plumb line out and you draw a line to make sure that it's straight. From whatever angle you view it, the Bible is exactly right. The Bible is like that. It's straight. It's right historically, scientifically, spiritually, from whatever angle. That is what God's word is. Fourthly, it's radiant, verse 8. That means kind of like polished, if you like. You know, you polish something up and it sparkles. Polishing weapons, made them bright, clean for the parade or whatever. And the Bible puts all other messages in the shade. This is the radiant message of God's love, of his grace for people who really don't deserve it at all. It sparkles with the radiance of what the message of the Bible is. It makes you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then fifthly, there is this word pure or clean, pure like gold. No impurities or inferior contents. The Bible is God's truth without a scrap of error. That's the idea here. It's pure. It's the pure stuff. And sixthly, it's sure or true. Again, it speaks of something stable, firm, reliable, trustworthy. And again there, So those are the six words, and then you have these two extra phrases there in verse 9, enduring forever. Now that's so important. No changes needed with time. It's not, oh, got something wrong, you know, we know more now, so we just change that. Oh yeah, I'm tempted to go down a line here. Perhaps I will just briefly. No, perhaps I better not. And then righteous altogether. Nothing in the Bible will be exposed as a sham. Righteous altogether, in detail, as well as a whole. So there's those some of the qualities of God's word according to this passage. Okay, back to your pens and papers. Next bit, all right. Now look out something of what this passage says about the impact of God's word, the impact of God's word. And just look to begin with in verses 7 and 8. What kind of impact should or does God's word have upon those who receive it, those who take it in? What does it say there? Four things, and then we'll add a little bit more to that. These are basically phrases here, the impact of God's word. In verses 7 and 8. Okay. There's some people who are insisting on looking at me rather than the Bible. I don't know what that, but there we go. Okay. So, four things there. All right. First of all, what impact does or should the Bible have upon us as we read it with God's help? First of all, verse 7, it revives the soul. And revives translates a word which means basically to turn back. So here is a soul glibly walking, marching towards hell and towards the edge of the cliff in a complete sleep, in willful unbelief. But the Bible shouts, stop, wake up from this sleep, revive, pull yourself together. And the Bible revives the soul. It wakes us up from the stupor that this world puts upon us. You know, the only things that matter are money and sensual pleasure and all those sorts of things. We're in a sleep like that. Most people are in a sleep, but the Bible wakes us up. It revives the soul. And so often we need that. And sometimes we're discouraged and down and depressed. I use that word in the ordinary sense, not the medical sense. And we come to God's word and suddenly we see a new promise there. Promise of God's love which touches our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And whereas we came down, you know, at whatever time we're getting up in the morning to read the Bible, we came down a bit depressed somehow or other. It's touched my heart and, oh, I'm revived. I'm revived. It's better than a cup of tea, all right, which is 10 minutes away yet. Right. It revives the soul. It wakes us up. It gives us life, if you like. And then the second impact of God's word, do you want to be revived? Read your Bible. The second impact of God's word is it makes wise the simple. Verse 7 there at the end, making wise the simple. And again, you find that the people described as simple, don't you, in the book of Proverbs. There are various kinds of fool in the book of Proverbs. And the simple is kind of like the lowest grade of fool. I mean, you know, it's kind of like the, not the nastiest fool, but the kind of the silly person. And because of sin, as I say, we're simple. We're easily enticed. We're easily deceived. We're gullible people when it comes to the devil's temptations. Easily led astray. But God's word makes us wise. God's word gives wisdom into our lives, making wise the simple. And thirdly, the third impact of God's word is it rejoices or gives joy to the heart, verse 8. It brightens us, it gladdens us as we take it in and understand what it's telling us. Sin leads to darkness, to the disease of the soul. It leads to dissatisfaction. People, you know, there's the pleasures of sin, says Hebrews 11, for a season. You know, there is some immediate kind of wrong kind of pleasure that comes through sin, but then that soon gives way to dissatisfaction and emptiness and those kinds of things. But the Bible's message of the grace of Christ lifts our hearts. It gives us hope. It rejoices the heart. So again, do you want to be a joyful person, a glad person? Read God's word. Understand it for yourself. And then again, a fourth impact of God's word is it enlightens the eyes, verse 8. Life in sin is like groping around in the dark. And, I'm afraid that's how we are as a nation. You know, that's how our government is. Hasn't got a clue. Groping around in the dark. Read Scripture. To read Scripture is like having the light turned on. Oh, I can see what's going on now. I can understand what's happening to our nation. Romans 1. There it is. Oh, that's it. Ephesians 4. That's it. That's what's going on. Do you want to know what I'm talking about? I better just read that passage of Ephesians 4 to you so you know what I'm talking about here. Here we are. Here it is. This is Ephesians 4:17. I tell you this, says Paul, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. What's the futility of our thinking? Secular thinking, it's atheistic thinking. I mean, obviously, Paul isn't directly referring to that, but that's what it is these days. And what does he say? They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And then listen, what happens? Having had their hearts are hardened, having lost all sensitivity to God and spiritual things and things of real worth, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. There you are, 21st century Britain summed up in a verse. Our eyes have been enlightened by the word of God. So those are four impacts of God's word. And then there are three more aspects of the word's impact there in verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 19. They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping of them, there is great reward. Impact of God's word upon us when we get into it. First of all, we begin to love it. It's more precious to us than gold. It's more delightful to us than the taste of honey. We love it. Our hearts burn within us, you know, like those disciples on the Emmaus Road, as we understand what the Scriptures say, as the Holy Spirit is our teacher. We want more of this. We are warned by it. It's like a watchman keeping watch over us, warning us, looking ahead, if you like. Our guide through life. and we are rewarded by keeping it. We come to know God. We come to know him, not just know about him, but to know him as the Word of God comes into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and we respond to it. We, through Scripture, taste, 1 Peter 2, we taste that the Lord is good. We taste him in his Word. Reading the Scripture, therefore, is something wonderful. See why spending time with the Bible is so worthwhile. Okay, now your exercise. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17, New Testament passage there that speaks about Scripture. And here is your little exercise. All right? 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. Find, all right, two descriptions of Scripture and find two things the Bible does according to those verses. So it's kind of parallel to Psalm 19, but do the same kind of exercises, same kind of exercise with those verses. Find two descriptions of Scripture and two things the Bible does. And then if you're with somebody, I hope you are with somebody, talk to them. Say, well, here's this description of Scripture. What do you think that means? So have a quick talk with someone near you about what you think. Yes. 3:15 to 17. Sorry if I haven't made that clear. So you've got 5 minutes to do that before tea and cakes. My wife said, don't have much breakfast this morning. They have lots of cakes at Amiens Park. So anyway, you get on with 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, all right? Two descriptions of the Bible or Scripture and two things the Bible does according to those verses. Very simple, very straightforward. Don't be too proud to say, oh, don't say, oh, I know all this. Perhaps you do, but let them come freshly to you. Okay, so, very, very simple. Find two descriptions of Scripture. There, first of all, verse 15, they are the Holy Scriptures. And secondly, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. So, holy, they are set apart, they are different from other books. They come from the Holy God. As we read them and take them into our lives, they make us holy. They're Holy Scriptures. They are God-breathed. Just as I am speaking to you by breathing out over my vocal cords. So what is Scripture? It is God speaking. It's God's spoken out word. That's how it's described there. So perhaps you've picked up on those two and you've discussed a bit about what that means. And then two things the Bible does, of course, there, verse 15, able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All the Bible is ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ and leads us to salvation as we understand it. And secondly, and this is kind of broken down a bit more, Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful or profitable. And it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. That's because it puts it in that way because this passage is speaking to Timothy as a teacher of God's Word. But obviously it's saying, generally speaking, it's profitable. And this is the lovely thing, isn't it? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly, like a house. Perhaps some of you are newly married and you're wanting to kind of furnish your house and get it all fitted out. Scripture will furnish your house, furnish your heart spiritually. So, why get up in the morning? Why spend time reading Scripture? Because I want to find some of that gold. I want to taste that honey. I want to be under that watchman who watches over my life. I want to be rewarded by it, by tasting something of the Lord himself. I want to be made wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I want my heart to be fully furnished as a child of God, as someone who is a Christian who wants to follow God's ways. So Bible reading is not, oh no, it's Bible and I suppose I better read my Bible. This is wow, I've got an opportunity to go into this lovely storehouse of the treasures of God. Let me fence this time off. Let me just have even just a quarter of an hour, 20 minutes or something. I must get into that storehouse again this morning. That's something of the nature of the Bible. So I hope that kind of gives us a bit of motivation, all right, to think about getting to grips with Scripture and getting the most out of it. So that's, we break for quarter of an hour, 20 minutes, perhaps 20 minutes, okay. So let's be reassembled just after 11:30. Let's get our cakes and our tea and all that kind of stuff. Thank you very much.